But if you would you take the word of God with me this morning? And firstly, if you turn to Romans chapter 10 and put your finger in there, that's where we're going to come and be coming back to, really, for the message. But by way of illustrating a biblical principle, I'm going to use a biblical illustration rather than a world's illustration or an experience illustration to try and help us get our mind around, as we close out Missions Month here at your church, that God has principles all the way through the Scriptures. And so where he has those principles all the way through the Scriptures, or precepts or preference, then in every element of the Old Testament and the New, or every dispensation, God is talking to his people, and he expects us to have the same heart that he would want us to have for the things that God loves. So keep your fingers in Romans 10, then turn with me back to 2 Kings, please, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. Now, I know this is a Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-preaching church, and I'm sure you're very familiar with the passage, but just by way of overview from chapter 6, let me just set the scene for you. The Syrian army has surrounded Samaria. They are cut off. They are besieged. It is a desperate time within the land. If you would, look with me in chapter 6 before we get to chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now, I'm no chef, but I haven't seen many recipes that say this could be really improved by a touch of dove's dung. That's a pretty desperate situation, isn't it, when that's what you're talking about? But it gets worse. Read on. "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall," verse 26, "there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee, out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." I don't need to read any more than that to give you a biblical imagination and put yourself in that scene and in that situation to say that is desperation, utter desperation. We can't even conceive. I can't even conceive, as a parent and a grandparent, I would rather die than offer up one of my children. But you know what? None of us know what we'll do when we're desperate. But the scene is set of utter desperation. Now jump to chapter 7, verse number 3. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die?" Now, there's a great question, isn't it, church? We can sit in church until the rapture comes. And we can try and convince ourselves that that's what God wants, is so long as we turn up on a Sunday as good religious Baptists, we'll sit here until we die, until we're raptured. No. Let's carry on. Verse number 4. "If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. The things we fear the most are so bad that it doesn't matter if we die, so we'll actually jump into the thing we fear, because what's the worst that can happen? Sometimes we can be fearful of what the Lord wants us to do. And they rose up in the twilight, verse number 5, to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. Friends, the title of this morning's message is The Dilemma of a Silent Gospel. We see here a desperate, desperate situation. We see men who came upon a very fortunate and fabulous blessing and realized that they were not doing well with their attitude to the blessing that God gave them. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll turn to Romans 10 and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now, Father, we come before your holy and heavenly word. Lord, we look at a desperate situation, a picture of the world before us here in Samaria. And we look at four men, Lord, who entered a place and went to a place of which they were fearful. And they were blessed mightily. But Father, they realized they were not doing well with their actions and attitude. And Lord, it was not right that they should stay silent. And I pray, oh God, at the end of this missions emphasis month, we realize each and every one of us, Father, that it is not right that we stay silent. Help us, oh God, to trust you, to believe you, to be obedient to you, to have right hearts, dear God, hearts of joy and salvation and compassion and care for a lost world. Because really, Father, that's all that missions is. Lord, help us in your word this morning. Guide me and lead me. Help me, Father, to be a blessing to this church. Help me to encourage and strengthen, Lord. That's the purpose. So, Father, I pray that I don't miss the purpose and the plan you have for these good people today. Guide me and lead me in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn back with me to Romans chapter 10, would you please? Romans chapter 10 this morning, as I get back there. The dilemma of a silent gospel, you see. 2 Kings chapter 7, we see the situation. People are dying, mothers are weeping, terrible, tragic situations are happening. They're surrounded, their world is enclosed, nothing is going the way that they could go. Then we see these four leprous men, and they say, well, you know, we'll die if we go this way, we'll die if we stay here. How about we go out into the enemy's camp? How about we go out there? Because it could be that they'll keep us alive, and we'll get the crumbs and we'll get the scraps. It's a fearful place to go out into there. But what's the worst that can happen is we end up exactly in the same situation that we are in now. And of course, and they go down and find out God has caused the Syrian army to flee in panic. They've heard the sound of hooves and everything else, and they think the army's of the Hittites and the Egyptians have been hired by the Israelis, and the whole Syrian army has fled in an instant. They've left treasure and clothes and food and abundance aplenty. And these four leprous men come into that place of God's blessing, and they're feasting on the blessings of God. They're feasting on the provision of God. They're hiding the treasure. They're stacking the gold and silver. These leprous outcasts are casting off their old garments and putting on the new raiment, the new clothing. Say, isn't this wonderful? And then God comes to them in the midst of their sitting in his blessing. And he convinces them to say, we do not well. We're not doing a good thing. This is a day of great news. This is a day of great provision. This is a day of great blessing. And out there in Samaria, the people are in disaster and starving, and we're hoarding and holding and sitting with this incredible news and keeping it to ourselves. And they said, if we don't do the right thing, God has not provided this blessing just for us.
Yeah.
And if we just sit in this blessing, then something shall befall us. We must go and give the good news and the good tiding. And you might say, Brother Stuart, you know, that's the Old Testament passage. That's a terrible disaster. You know, we live in the church age in the 21st century. Could I say to you, we do not well if we sit in God's blessing and feasting. Can I say to you, the Old Testament narrative we find there shows us a New Testament truth. If you're in Romans chapter 10, and again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, where the Lord tells us about Christ being the end of the law for righteousness and for everyone that believes, and he's running through all of the gospel, and he tells us that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess, verse number 9, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And let me just stop there for a moment this morning and say this. I don't know in this room who of you are saved, born again, converted, saved from sins, saved from eternal damnation in hell. I don't know who of you have received the gift of salvation from the Lord, but he does. I don't know who of you are still without Christ in this world. And I say that to say this morning, that God says without restriction, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I understand this. This is a religious land. And it's easy to be confused of what God wants and what God's expectations are. And as we had the privilege to have a half a dozen, 6 or 8 or 9 conversations yesterday, primarily each person we spoke to, Bill and I on the door, were a Roman Catholic. And they believed they were Christians. And don't get me wrong, some can be. But it was that reminder that so many religious people can miss eternal salvation by that 18 inches from the head to the heart. Because religion speaks to the head. It's logical, it's formatted, it has a presence. But the Bible is very clear that when we as sinners convinced and convicted of our sin through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who reproves and rebukes, as I sat on that park bench in 2003 in December, and God convicted me of my absolute sinful state, then that cross, which represented the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he wasn't on it, by the way. It just all came together. And as a sinner under conviction, that moment, I didn't know the word was repentance. I was just humble before God. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. I had no problem realizing I was a sinner. And you know what? Once I knew that, God, and called out to the Lord, confessed him with his mouth and believed in my heart, then God took that sin from me and put his joy in me, and he didn't need anybody to convince me or to push me. Not that there's anything wrong with human agency sharing the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is I had no problem knowing I was lost and no problem knowing my only hope was Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I went from being an unsaved sinner to being a born-again believer. And then I read in the Bible what had happened to me. And may I say to you today, before we get into this message, that if you're in here and you're without Christ, maybe you've been religious. I've been there. I've been the altar boy in the little white frock, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, as up go the host. But it'll only get you to hell. Hell is filled with good religious people. And I say to you this morning, before we get into this message, if you would just confess with your mouth, I would say to you this morning, if you're without Christ, stop listening to the rest of this message and bow your head or bow your heart in the seat where you're at right now. And you just confess to the Lord that you're a sinner. I mean, you can name a few of them if you like. He already knows, but it's good for him to know that you know. And just say, I confess that I am undone. I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a woman of an unclean life. And I, with my mouth and my heart, believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, was buried for me, and rose again the third day. And I receive him as my Savior, as my substitute, in full and final payment and forgiveness of all of those sins. And God, will you save me today? He will. He will. And you will never regret it. But friend, we're moving on from that this morning, because this is a message primarily for the saved about a missions emphasis. Now, I wonder if we might pick this up at Romans 10, verse number 14. And God may find us a few lepers this morning who've been blessed and are feasting on the blessing. But we do not well if we don't go and tell. Pick it up in verse number 14. The Lord, it's a backwards gospel in a way, if you will. The Lord goes through the beauty and the joy and the mechanics and the method of salvation. And then he comes in verse number 14 to the manner of how God uses the means of man to put out this word of salvation. You say, this is missions. What is missions if it is not going to people to tell them of the wonderful gospel and good news of Jesus Christ? You say, yeah, but you know, what about in Hungary? What about in Hungary? What do you think the missionaries are telling the people in Hungary? Or what about in Italy? What do you think the missionaries are telling the people in Italy? What about in any country of the world? We need to break away from the romance of missions and get to the reality of missions. You know, I'm not condemning it. Don't misunderstand me. But we can put a missionary video up, and we can get the Hollywood music going. And this field, and they're all without hope, and they're all without Christ, and all these children are going to die in an eternal, endless hell. Bum 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 bum. If you don't go, who will go? And there's nothing wrong with that information. But if that's what makes your decision emotionally, you won't last 5 minutes. Because it doesn't matter what the country is. It doesn't matter what the film is. Everybody's going to hell in a handcart, children or adults, in every country around the world without the gospel. The music makes no difference. And the problem is that the laborers are few. But should they be? Look at verse 14 of Romans 10. How then shall, a wonderful series of four questions, and I want you to listen to these questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, you can't call to be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, Brother Stuart, now you're talking my language. Yes, the preachers. It's up to the preachers. It's up to the missionaries. Yes, all those called preachers, yes, they must go to the mission field. Do you understand in this passage, without breaking it all down, God just means you. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God's not interested in the Lone Ranger. They're sent from the local church. The Apostle Paul, before he started those incredible missionary journeys with Barnabas, was identified with five others, if my memory serves me correct, at the church in Antioch by the Holy Spirit of God, who said, these men are ready, these men are prepared, these men have the message, these men have been tested, these men have been identified, these men have been affirmed by the Holy Ghost, that they are to be sent out. The Apostle Paul didn't just switch YouTube on one day, say, I don't need church, I'm ready to go, God will send me, I'll go where I like, run off into the distance, fall over the cliff, never to be heard of again. Churches, plant churches, plant churches, plant churches. That's missions work, sent from the local church. This is a local church. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Friends, this morning, can I say this? We're the lepers feasting on the good things that Christ has given to us. Can I say this today? Can we think about, firstly, the desperation of the lost world? Because the Old Testament narrative that we read this morning presents a principle for global gospel missions. This world is dying in a spiritual famine. We talked about a cab of dove's dung. The world is being fed a diet of dung. I don't know what it's like in Ireland, but I can tell you what it's like by me. And the unsaved world is feasting on dung. The dung of Hollywood, the dung of music, the filth that's been poured through young people. They are being completely coated in dung from a young age upwards. You say, oh, well, but that was an extreme thing in the Old Testament. You know, they were boiling the children for their food. Friends, this world is killing children for their selfishness. Oh, that's inconvenient. I'm pregnant. I have a plan of what I would like my life to be like, and it doesn't involve a child at the moment. We'll just cast this one away. Now let me stop and say this. I don't know you folks in this church, and some of you good ladies here in the past may have gone through such a terrible event, but you're saved now, and God has forgiven that, and God has blessed you with salvation. I'm not condemning you. We all have a past life, but thank God we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we put off that old man daily and we put on that new man. I don't say that to condemn you. I say that just to present a picture of it doesn't matter whether we're looking at the state of the world in Samaria or whether we're looking outside our front door today. They're feasting on a diet of dung and boiled babies, if you will. The world is in a terrible, terrible state. And if we just come to church praising God for our salvation, feasting on the singing, feasting on singing the words of the value of one, feasting on the word of God, feasting in our fellowship together, and then we just go away and say, that was a wonderful day, and we'll all come back and do it again next week, then that is not what God has called us to do. How will they believe if they haven't heard? How will they hear if the preacher isn't sent? And that's every one of us. Do you know how I know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 16:15, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oswald J. Smith gave this missionary quote. He said, why should anyone hear the gospel twice when there are people who haven't heard it once? Now, I understand his heart in that, but can I stand back here and without condemnation say, I don't agree with that statement? I think people who've never heard the gospel should hear the gospel, and people who've heard it once should hear it twice, and people who've heard it twice should hear it three times and four and five and as many as it takes. We have a mission to those who've heard it and a mission to those who haven't. We have a mission in our own Jerusalem, and we have a mission to the uttermost part of the world. It's not an either-or situation. It's everything. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. The desperation of the lost world. Bible Baptist Church, would you agree with me this morning that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ? Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Would you agree that those without him are entirely without hope? Right, you'd agree with me with that. Billions across this globe are in spiritual starvation. Now, you know, you can go on your internet, how many Christians are there in the world, and they'll break it down. You know, there's 3 million Christians, so many million Muslims. Can I tell you, there's what, about 7 billion people in the world, and I only have to go up and down my country and look at all the various types of churches, and we were in a couple recently that weren't our type and stripe. I went there intentionally while I was on a sabbatical, and there were about 50 or 60 people in there, and that wouldn't surprise me if none of them were saved. It was a more religious place. So out of 7 billion people in the world, I don't think there could be more than 1 billion Christians at a push. You know, it doesn't matter. So, well, is this many Roman Catholics and this many? It's irrelevant. How many Christians are there? Not many. And out of the not many Christians in the entire world, how many of those have the beautiful feet to go out and preach the gospel? I had the privilege to go out yesterday. How many of us were there? 8? 10? Now, we go out to the streets and have the same thing. I have people who faithfully come week in, week out. I have some who come occasionally, and we have some who never come at all. Now, I don't know if there are people in this church who never go soul winning, tracting. I don't know, but I will say this. If you are a person who is the leper and you're feasting on the blessings that God has given you, and you're not giving out the news of the good news, then you do not well. Now I know what comes next. Well, Pastor, you know, I can't make the Saturdays because I'm working or I'm doing, I understand it. But as I say to some of our folks, does that mean you can't make any of them? You see, one of the great dangers we have today, Chris, is, well, you know, I can't normally make Saturdays or whatever day it is because of such and such. And then I say to people, do you think you could make one in the year? Well, come to that one. Because what we do subconsciously is we say, well, you know, I'm not available, or I'm at work, you know, 6 of those Saturdays. Well, then that means there's possibly 6 of them, or 4 of them, or 3, or 2, or 1 of them that you could go to. We eliminate ourselves from what we could do because of what we can't do. And friends, all God asks us to do is do what we can do. He doesn't ask us to do what we can't do, because the desperation of a lost world is out there. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Go to Book of Acts, chapter 4. And verse number 12, you know, it's probably one of your memory verses. Great to see you guys doing memory verses as well. I feel like I'm at home in this church. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, not one given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I asked you a question. Do you agree with me? There's no other hope except Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation except Jesus Christ. Do you still agree with me? All right, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We recently had the privilege to be out in Ephesus to look at where Paul was. To, you know, he was there for nearly 3 years. It was an incredible place. But, You know, the danger is we think, well, we live in the 21st century. There's so much sin and wickedness and pornography and all of these things. I'm telling you that that ancient world that Paul dealt with, when he was writing that the saved are not to be fornicators and all of these things, it's because it was going on around him every day. Friend, the world that we inhabit today is no different. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Well, let me go from verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh by made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Boy, I can remember when I was without Christ. I wonder how far I would have gone in all these years that I've been saved if I was still without Christ. That being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Without Christ, you're without hope. With Christ, we have the blessing, the feast of peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. And friends, you've agreed with me this morning that there is no salvation without Christ. There is no hope without Christ. We have salvation, we have hope, we have blessings. But my friend, are we going to tell somebody, or are we just going to feast on what God has given us? Because this lost world is in a desperate state. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I used the bathroom next door this morning and found this verse on the wall. It was already in my mind to speak it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards of the gospel. We are entrusted stewards of the ministry of reconciliation between God and man. We are stewards of the gospel, which means we are entrusted with God's resource. But we're called to distribute that out by the master himself. He says to his stewards, distribute the resource of my gospel to a desperate, lost, starving, dying world. My dear friends, as faithful stewards, we see the desperate state of the world. We remember the desperate state that we were in before we were saved. And this then moves us to care about those who are lost. It moves us to be concerned for those who have lost, not because of compulsion, not because some preacher standing behind the pulpit this morning says that's what we also do, because we care, because we have compassion on those who don't even know that they are lost. Don't turn there, but remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compulsion? Compassion. My friends, all a mission's emphasis is having the same compassion that Christ our Savior had for the lost, to recognize the blessings and the feasting that we have in our salvation, and out of compassion for those who haven't got, to tell them the good news, to say, come and feast with us on the blessings that we have in abundance. Come and have peace with us that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Slessor, you'll remember, was the old Scottish factory worker back in the 1870s, and she was moved out of deep compassion for the tribes that time in what is now Nigeria. I think it was called Calabar, obviously, at that time. And she was absolutely moved by deep compassion, deep pity, deep care, and deep concern for the practices of the death, the abandoning of newborn twins and things like that at the time, so much so that she actually went into the tribes and villages where no white person had ever come back alive. And for over 40 years, she witnessed there to them of the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. She could have stayed at home. You know, and I might give a couple of missions quotes today. I may not. We'll see. But don't you think it's interesting? If you sat through enough missions months and missions weekends and missions conferences, we're always referencing David Livingstone, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and on we go. Don't you think it's about time we updated it a little? Don't you think it's time we add some examples? And even if it's not in our lifetime until they're dead and we know of the work, but we could bring it forward from the 17 and 1800s just a little. We have one of John Wesley's chapels in Bristol. It's about a couple of hours north of us. And it's one that's been maintained for people to go and look around. And on the walls, they've got some posters with minutes from some of the old meetings. Now, do you want to know how they did missions out of that chapel, Methodist missions, in the 1700s? Now, I'm going to have to paraphrase because I can't remember the exact wording, but my wife will tell you if this isn't correct. The minutes of one Sunday evening service in 17-something is recorded, Brother so-and-so, missionary in New York, has had to leave. We have a need of a missionary in New York. Who will go? Next line is, Brother so-and-so put his hand up, missionary to be sent. Next line, Brother so-and-so, missionary to New York, needs to go. Who will give? Next line, the sum of 2 shillings and 6 pence was given. Brother so-and-so leaves on such and such a date. That was it. We need a missionary. Who'll go? Me. Great. We need money to send him. Who'll give? Me. Great. Off you go. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Now, I know we're in different times and different days, but I'm just saying to you that the spiritual darkness and desperation in our world has not changed. And friends, we need to understand God's question. He's saying to us today, I know you're feasting on my goodness. I know you're feasting on my provision, but go and tell of the goodness. And if you don't go and tell, you do not well. Secondly, today, may we see the duty of the light bearers. I hesitate to use that term, but it's an interesting one. And it got me to think the duty of the light bearers, we could change it to the duty of the light brigade. You know, when I was at school growing up and we heard much about the charge of the Light Brigade back in 1854 or around about there, I think it was, there was a misquoted order to the cavalry of the Light Brigade in the Crimean War out there in what is Ukraine today. And this 600 cavalrymen received a misdirected order and they thought the order was to go and charge the artillery of the guns and the cannons, massively outnumbered. And the Light Brigade had horses and swords. And into the valley of death, as the poem says, rode this 600. Cannons to the left of them, cannons to the right of them. On they thundered with a wrong order, charging towards the munitions and the cannonballs that were coming, wiping out left, wiping out right. But a few made it through and put to rout the artillery. And then they had to turn round and come back because they were outnumbered. And as they galloped back, the army came back behind the cannons and they were firing after them and down they went left and right. But some survived. And I say all that to say that was the charge of the Light Brigade. Their sending order was the wrong order, but they didn't question it. And on they went bravely. On they went. Friends, our commander-in-chief has told us to go. And we sit. Would to God we could match the quality of the brave people of the world sometimes. We are sent in the power and the provision and the promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. He says, go into all the world. Go into all the world. But you know what he doesn't say? He didn't say, go into all the world if it's convenient. Go into all the world if it suits your future plans. He didn't say, go into all the world when you've realized your pension and sold your shares and everything's come down. He says to all of us, right now, today, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Shouldn't we, like those brave men of the Light Brigade, just set off and take our sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Should we not go into the camp of desperation and take the glorious joy of the gospel with us? We are the light bearers, not the Light Brigade. We bring the light of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the testimonies of our salvation. My friends, can I tell you this? The gospel was never meant to stop with us. It was meant to flow through us. Comes to us, receive it, pass it on. And there is a danger for all of us today, and we've all got our reasons, but the gospel has stopped with us. It hits us, we receive it, we bring it, we come to the church, and it goes home with us and back to church again. The gospel is not spread where it should be spread. That's all missions is. My friends, we are debtors, if you will. We are debtors to the unsaved. We've tasted God's mercy and grace, and we are debtors to the unsaved. If you will, we're under a solemn obligation to distribute it to the world. We're under responsibility to distribute it to the world. And I understand you may be saying, well, you know, I've got my children, I'm not called to Afghanistan, and I'm not called to Pakistan, and I'm not called to France, and I'm not. But you know, I noticed that Ireland is the same as England, is the same as all of Western Europe. God has done us an incredible favor. He's brought the nations to our doorstep. And I'm not saying, by the way, don't go, for a minute I thought God was calling me to Afghanistan, but Pastor just said, I don't need to go. I just need to go down to Cork because someone from Afghanistan will be there. No, no. If God is calling you somewhere, go. What I'm saying in these last days of the church age, before God takes us to be with him, he is bringing the nations to our doorstep. Now, we can do one of two things in that time. We can become all very nationalistic, and we can become very annoyed, and we can say, what's going on? Everything's changing. It's not like it was when I grew up. And we can, you know, we can drift into that Christian nationalism. I don't see that in the Bible, by the way. If we look with Bible eyes and we think, I can't get into Afghanistan. It's a closed country. But you know what I found by us? I only have to walk to one of the towns, and God brought in all the Afghans after everybody backed out of Afghanistan, and he put them all in one town right by us. If I want to reach an Afghani, they're on my doorstep. So the provision has been made by God. I need to figure out what to do. How do we as a church reach the Afghans? How do we as a church reach the nations? How do we become the people who can reach the people who can come on in, already speak the language, already know the culture, and we can disciple them, and we can do a turnaround in no time? They probably don't even need to waste a couple of years going out on deputation. They go, I can go back and I can be a shoemaker, I can be a cobbler. I just got to go back and reach the people that I left. Do you see what God has done for us? He's made it easier than it ever has been. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Native Americans in the 18th century, he had tuberculosis, but his journal records his prayer life for the lost, and he says this, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. I'm convicted when I read these things. He cared not what responsibility God put upon him. All he cared was that the salvation he had received, that he could take that to others. Now, I don't know what that means for you. But I know this. God, in his missions plan to reach the nations in the last days of the church age, which we are in, no matter how you feel sitting there, no matter what you think about missions, God has a plan for you to reach the nations, for you sat in your seat. We're so thankful to be on that board. I'm telling you what a joy it is when we receive a little batch of cards from the young people in the Sunday school, and we got a beautiful hand-drawn note from Leah this morning, and it just blesses my heart. But you know what it does when you receive those things? It spurs you on to more. So these little children, they're praying for us. Get off my derriere and get out there and get, you know, oh, I'm tired today. Get out there and do it. Oh, but I've got a million things to do. Get out there and do it. I'm saying that to me, not to you, but it applies to us all. And let me say this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, seeing as we're in Romans anyway. I've got my eye on the clock, Pastor. Don't worry. Romans chapter 1. I can see it now. Verse number 14. I mean, this is a great passage of the I ams and I am nots. There's some wonderful message you can preach out there. But verse 14, the Apostle Paul, isn't he our great example to follow? Because he was just a man. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, to follow him as he follows Christ. You know, I'm not against where we say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Well, that's great, but you're not God. But God said, follow Paul, who's a man, as he followed Christ, because he's the example I'm holding up, because what he did, we can do. That's what he's saying in that sense. But look what he said in verse 14 of Romans 1. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He whose sin debt was paid by Christ, the murderer, if you will, and conspirator to murder, who had his sins forgiven, received new life in Christ, said, now I have a debt. I have a debt to Christ I can't pay, but I have a debt to the unsaved everywhere to tell them about Jesus Christ. Friends, we can't hoard up our salvation like a treasure in an investment account that we're just hoping will mature over the years and be of more value. God says you take the treasure of the gospel that you have and give it away, and there it will bear more fruit than you ever could know. Go with me to Ezekiel 33. And verse number 7 and 8, Ezekiel 33. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, I understand that's the Old Testament, and I understand all the doctrinal connotations, but the principle is clear. I tend to use a different term to soul winning most of the time. I'm not against that term. It's wonderful. There's not a problem. We want to win souls for Jesus Christ. But I teach our church, we are soul warners. God calls us to warn every man. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians. We warn every man. And that's not going out with a heart of judgment and you'd better get saved or else. It's from a heart of care and compassion and love and recognizing what God did for us and saying, I've got to come and tell you. I've got to come and tell you about your position without Christ, without hope in the world today. I've got to come and tell you about what is going to happen if you stay without Christ. I have to warn you about these things because God loves you so much that he does not want you to go to the hell that was never prepared for you. So friends, we have to realize the responsibility that is upon us to warn people of of the danger of remaining without Christ and without hope. How shall they call on him who they've not believed? How shall they believe in him and who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Friends, God this morning is calling every single one of you to be a preacher. The desperation of the lost world, the duty of the light bearers, and just in a few short minutes to close, the direction for the sent believers. That's you and I. God's plan to reach the lost is a logistical pipeline of supply, of sending. That's his plan. It's a pipeline of the gospel around the world by sending people everywhere that the gospel must go. The church sends the missionary, and the missionary preaches the word if we're sent to another country. When Andrew Fuller and William Carey formed the Baptist Missionary Association, you'll be familiar with William Carey and, you know, the whole, if God will have the heathen to be saved, he'll do the saving, that Calvinist environment that was causing death by the lack of the gospel going through it. Thank God William Carey, even under that teaching, knew that God wanted missionaries to go out. And in 1792, Andrew Fuller famously said that India, where Carey was going, India was like a deep, dark gold mine. And Carey was offering to venture down into it. And Fuller turned to the congregation and he said, as Carey is going down into the mine, going down deep, we will hold the ropes. They weren't sending him alone. They weren't detaching him from the support and the prayer of the local church. They were holding the ropes as Carey went. And you know and understand how many years, and his wife went crazy and all of these things. And yet Carey did an incredible job out there in India. Quite simply this, true global missions happens when the local church locks hands and hold the ropes with the missionary for the glory of God and the gospel. Not everybody crosses the ocean. Not everybody is sent, but every Christian should be willing to hold the ropes for those who do. Moreover, in stewards, a man should be found faithful, right? Thank God that it doesn't say successful. It says faithful. You've got a faithful missionary pastor. What is it, 32 years since this church was planted? 32 years. People are holding the ropes for your pastor. You're holding the ropes, but people the other side of the Atlantic are holding the ropes for him. Sacrificial giving, I'm not preaching on that, enables the missionaries to stay on the front lines of a gospel advance. The logistical pipeline keeps the flow as the army of the Lord keeps advancing. Every believer occupies a vital position in that supply line or the sending line. I've got so much that I put in here to say, But what about when the Lord spoke to Isaiah, who will go for us? Isn't that what the Lord is saying to us here in Romans chapter 10? How will they hear if you don't go? How will they know if you don't send the gospel? Leonard Ravenhill said this, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of opportunity. It's now, friends. It's today. God wants to use you today. God wants to use you to speak on the doorstep or to go to somewhere that he's sending you today. Today is your day of opportunity. Let me bring this to a close because time has gone. Like the four lepers in the gates of Samaria, we live in a day of good tidings. We live in a day of good news. No different. We've been rescued from spiritual death. We've been feasting on the bread of eternal life, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to hold our peace while billions die unreached and unsaved is unthinkable. It is a tragedy that we cannot afford to be content with. So today, Bible Baptist Church, God's asking the same question that he asked Isaiah, that he asked down through the ages. Whom shall I send? Who will go? How will they hear unless a preacher is sent? So how will you respond this morning, dear brother or dear sister in Christ? How will you respond to a month of missions emphasis? Will you analyze it? Will you sit and think how it could have been better? Will you plan for next year? Will you let the pastor know what he could have done so much better to make it a far more entertaining month on the theme of missions? Or will you listen to that still small voice of God? Will you speak up? Will you share the gospel with those within your realm and sphere of influence, those within your circle of influence, those who you can reach? Will you say, this is it. I've been too quiet for too long. I've been an undercover Baptist. I've been the special forces. In our nation, we have the SBS, you know, you have the SAS, the Special Air Service, and we have the SBS, the Special Boat Squadron. But I call us the SBS sometimes. We're the Special Baptist Squadron. We can be masters at getting in behind enemy lines and getting out, and nobody knew we were there. They've got to know we're there. The explosives have got to go off. Will you speak up to those who are spiritually starving? Will you hold up the ropes? Will you commit to prayerfully and financially continuing to give to that board next year or whatever the Lord, that there'll be 10 missionaries on there, 20 missionaries on there, 30 missionaries on there, because it's sacrificial. But you may say, you know, they're going down into that mine, that pit. We will hold the ropes of prayer and giving. There's more that I can do. I won't labor that. Mostly today, can I ask you this? How will you respond? Will you surrender up your plans for the Lord's plans? The greatest hindrance to missions, I believe, is our plans. Because we justify to God why we won't do what he wants us to do because there's a good reason. And remember, that reason has got to fly in the face of Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. As we meet him, as we see him as he is, as we examine those nail-pierced hands. Because David Livingstone said this, God only had one son and he was a missionary. We know Carey's phrase, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Can I say the second half of that quote is the most important? Oh, I expect great things, God, from you. And God's up in heaven going, well, why don't you attempt something? Yeah. Attempt some great things and he will empower them. Jesus Christ is coming back, friends. He's coming for us. And we're going to meet him in the air, and we'll ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But you know what he's not going to say when we meet him? How comfortable were you down there? Well, you were safe. Were you all right in church? Was it comfortable? Were the chairs good? You know, was the air conditioning all right? I would hate for you to have been uncomfortable throughout the entirety of your Christian life. I mean, I know I was on the cross, but I hope you were comfortable in your salvation. Let me know if it didn't work out all right for you, and I'll do what I can to change it. He won't ask how comfortable we were. He's not going to say, did you manage to accumulate enough wealth? Was everything all right? Had you always got enough? Did you have that little pot tucked away? You know, the ones you've left behind now you've come up. Are your offshore accounts still okay today? I hope they were. He's not going to say, oh, I really hope you're well-liked while you were down there. I hope just everyone in your workplace, everyone in your family, I hope they liked you. I hope for a minute they weren't nasty in any way to you. I hope they didn't make you feel uncomfortable. I mean, they hated me, but I hope they liked you. He's not going to say that, is he? Do you know what the Lord's going to say when we meet him? Were you faithful with what I entrusted you? Were you faithful? Bible Baptist Church, all I say this morning. You say, what's the title? The Dilemma of a Silent Gospel. You say, what's the dilemma? There's no such thing as a silent gospel. We're to speak up, speak out, get up, and go out. What does your board say next door I saw this morning? We must go out so they can come in. Is it something like that on your missions map next under missions map next door in the office? What? I think it says something like we must go out so they can come in. Whatever the phrase, I photographed it, but I can't remember it. It's brilliant. Can you just imagine if every one of us today got up and went out and knocked on some doors, week in, week out? Because for many of you, that's probably how you got here. It's not to stop with us, friends. It's not to be silent. We shouldn't be in a dilemma. It's clear. How will they hear? Who will go? We must go. Father, thank you, Lord. And Father, I hope this was a help. Lord, I hope it was an encouragement. I hope it was a blessing. Lord, give comfort where it's needed, conviction where it's required. Lord, you convict me, Lord, I need to do more. Thank you for this church, Lord. It grows and it grows. So Heavenly Father, maybe they've already got it nailed down. And maybe I was just preaching to me. I don't know, Lord. But God, I know that every person, young or old in here, you've got a role for them in this mission's emphasis. You've a work to be done, Lord, and you've workers before you here. Lord, help the Bible Baptist Church to continue to grow and to continue to go so that Jesus Christ will be known throughout the nations. For it's in his name and for his glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Grab a hymnal. Could you please stand and we'll turn to hymn number 419.